Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And because God is holy and his word is holy and sharper than any two-edged sword to give authority to God and his word, let's stand as we read scripture here. James 4, starting in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your brother? Let's pray. Help us, we pray, to understand this passage and also this difficult issue throughout much of the scripture concerning judging or not judging and having a right judgment. Help us, we pray, in this. Guide us and lead us, and help me, we pray, to be clear, and help us to submit to your holy word. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. If you had to rate misinterpreted, misapplied, misquoted verses in the Bible, probably one of the top in the whole list is "Judge not, lest ye be judged," from Matthew 7:1. You hear people who might want to quote that. They don't care about what the Bible says. They don't care about Jesus Christ. They don't care about the gospel. They don't care about the law. But they know enough scripture to quote this one particular verse: "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And I would say it's a gross misinterpretation. As we look at the context of this passage tonight, we'll see that this is a church in the early church that was dealing with conflict. And because the church was dealing with conflict, James gave what we call a general epistle writing to the entire church abroad, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, James 1:1. I do want us to look back. Look at James 4, verses 1 through 2, to see a little bit of the evidence of some of the conflict that was going on in the early church. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Speaking to the early church. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, you commit murder, you are envious and cannot obtain, you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. So look at the things that we find in the early church: quarrels, conflicts, covetousness, lusting after, desiring after what others have, murder, at least in the heart. So James is dealing with a church that in the early church it had some degree of conflict. And that's why I believe much of this epistle was written. And as we look at today's text, he's teaching that the main focus of today's text is that there is one lawgiver and judge. There is one lawgiver and judge, namely God. And that is not you. You are not him. He is the one who is the lawgiver and judge. We'll see this in two main points. Do not slander your brother. And secondly, remember God is the lawgiver and judge. So let's look at this first main point. Do not slander your brother. Verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now, the Greek word used here for speak against, it's an accurate translation, speaking against here. But, and you might have a different translation, but the New American Standard has speak against. But according to the context of this particular epistle, and I would say according to the context of scripture abroad, I think what's being talked about here is slander. And if you read some other theologians who write on this, they cite the sin of slander as well. P.H. Davids wrote this. The author is ending a larger segment on the problem of community conflict. He has first traced this to worldliness, which earned the hearers a strong prophetic rebuke. But he has not forgotten that the divided heart expresses itself in inner community strife, citing chapter 4, verse 1, including the putting down of others, chapter 3, 9 through 12. One thing I don't like about this quote is that I think it's highly softened when he says putting down of others. Look back at James 3:9, to see what the word, what the actual citation is. It's talking about the tongue. Well, we'll pick it up at verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Okay, so this theologian named Davids calls it putting down of others. I would say it's really a little bit stronger than putting down of others. They're the cursing of others. Cursing other men is what's being rebuked here by James. The Old Testament, by the way, greatly condemns the sin of slander. And I want us to look at a few passages at that, but the height of study in the sin of slander is found in Leviticus 19. And we're going to have to, that's going to take a little time. We will look in pretty good detail at Leviticus 19. Let's turn there. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Okay, so let's look a little bit at this passage in more detail. Now, notice in verse 15, you're not to be partial in judgment. It says you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Okay, well, how does that make any sense at all when people are told, judge not? I think what happens is when Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged, in Matthew 7:1, it is highly misunderstood because you have to follow with what Jesus says later. We'll look a little bit more at that. Again, James in chapter 4 in verse 11 said this: he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. Now, okay, but here we find in Leviticus it says to judge the neighbor rightly. Judge your neighbor rightly. So the question is, are we to judge or not to judge? Now, the answer is, when Jesus gives this commandment, thou shalt not judge, he says you are to judge according to the right standard. For by the standard in which you judge, you shall be judged in return. The standard in which all judgment is to be made is the holy word of God. If somebody does a particular sin and we cite what God's word says, we're just repeating the very word of God. We're not condemning anyone. Now, I do believe to a great degree when it says judge not, I think a lot of what's involved there is condemning others, especially as we look at later, condemning other people to hell. Oh, I know that guy's going to hell. You're going to hell, man. Well, we don't always know that because we're not the one who's going to be judging, right? Again, looking back at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:16 helps us to better understand the sin of slander. I believe here, slander is literally an act against the life of your neighbor. Or in Hebrew, you would translate this, a stand against the life of your neighbor. Multiple sources say that slander is speaking falsely against someone for the purpose of ruining that individual's reputation. That's called defamation. In other words, a person created in the image of God is not to be murdered physically, and they're not to be murdered with slander either. To murder someone's reputation is a sense of disobeying the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's an act against another person's good name. It's an act against the life of your neighbor. Another passage to look at is in Psalm 50, verses 19 through 20. It's there in your outline. God rebukes the sins of the tongues by saying this: "You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." It's condemned here in slandering your brother, physical brother here. But the strongest rebuke of slander is found in Psalm 101:5a. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." Wow, that is a pretty intense warning. Now, I would say in particular, Psalm 101, verse 5, is a very good warning for us not to talk behind our neighbor's back in a negative fashion. Even if there is an issue that they have done wrong, even if there is a sin that they have done wrong, the key thing to do is to talk to your neighbor yourself. Talk to the neighbor yourself. Earlier in Leviticus 19:17, it tells us what we should do instead. "Go to your neighbor face to face. You may surely reprove," actually you could translate that, "rebuke your neighbor." So instead of secretly slandering your neighbor, go to him face to face and talk to him and tell him face to face what it is you think he's done wrong. Rather than telling everybody else and then passing that along, and then they pass it along, and then no one has talked to that individual, and they don't even perhaps know what they did wrong. Again, Matthew 7, "Judge not, lest you be judged. You are to judge with a righteous judgment according to a righteous standard." And that standard, again, is the Word of God. Getting back to James, we'll turn back to James. In verse 11, James here argued that to slander your brother is to slander the law of God. Again, that's when we translate this word against, speak against, as slander. "He who speaks against," again, "he who slanders a brother or judges his brother, speaks against, slanders the law and judges the law." Matthew Henry wrote this: "We have the law of God, which is to rule all," which is a rule to all. "Let us not presume to set up our own notions and opinions as a rule to those about us." Next, I want us to look at what James says about remembering that God is the lawgiver and judge. Look at verse 12. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? I think it's helpful to remember this verse when we're tempted to want to make statements that condemn another person to hell. Even in the case of a notoriously wicked individual who you know is not a Christian, who you know has done terrible things, we have to be careful not to condemn people to hell. A couple examples. Who would have ever thought that the Lord God would turn the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who had murdered and killed a great deal of the Jews, and who had exercised a tyrannical rule over many nations, who was a proud and arrogant man who threw people into furnaces and things of that sort, that God would take that man and cause King Nebuchadnezzar to praise the Lord God and to issue a proclamation of praise to the King of Heaven, who is able to humble any man and to present that to his entire kingdom. But God did that in Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, he first gave him a period of insanity and made him eat grass like an ox before then turning that man to change him and to turn him to himself. Who would have ever thought that Saul of Tarsus, a notoriously terrible persecutor of the church, who went and took Christians and brought them into prison and then brought them to deliver them over to the Sanhedrin, maybe even some that he had condemned and imprisoned, had been executed. We know that he stood by and he approved the stoning of Stephen as he was stoned to death. He held the garments of those who were stoning him, maybe cheering them on as they did so. But God took that man, a notorious persecutor of the church, and he took him and made him a holy apostle. I love this hymn by Anna Waterman. I'm going to read some of these words. Come ye sinners, lost and hopeless, Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. He can do that for Nebuchadnezzar. He could do that for Saul of Tarsus. He could do that for you and me. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, speaking of verse 12 here, wrote this: God alone is lawgiver and therefore judge, since it is he alone who can execute his judgments. Our inability is in respect, shows our presumption in trying to act as judges as though we were God. Remember, when we say here, and we recite James, there is one lawgiver and one judge. That's not us. He's the judge. He's the lawgiver. And let's not pretend that we are that person. Again, when speaking of the one who is able to save and destroy, I believe that James is likely using the words of Jesus, and he's usually quoting Jesus in a different paraphrase, but I believe he has the words of Jesus in mind. And from Matthew 10:28, that passage reads, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Why are you to fear God? Because he has the power to destroy. He has the power to destroy not only in this life, but he has the power to destroy a soul in hell forever. He is the Almighty, and he has that power. But in Matthew 10, when Jesus cites this, it's only God's power to destroy and God's power to condemn. And here we have a little bit of the flip side of it. In James chapter 4, verse 12, he reminds us that God is also the one who is able to save. When we condemn someone, I think what happens, especially if we condemn someone to hell, we forget that God has the power to save. We don't know what God's going to do in someone's life. We don't know if God's going to change them. We don't know if God's going to cause them to repent and believe. But he is the one who has the power to save. So when we look at this text, again, the focus is that we are to remember that God is the one who is the ultimate judge of the living and the dead, and leave that to him to do. My question is, have you put your faith in this one who has the power to destroy and the power to save? He gave Jesus Christ, the Father, gave Jesus Christ, his Son, to become sin for us if we put our faith in him. If we put our faith in him, Jesus Christ has taken the place that we deserve. Rather than us suffering the pains of hell forever, Christ has suffered that for us if we believe in him by faith. But not only that, Christ has accounted as righteousness for us. His perfect obedience to the law is given unto us. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him, in the Son, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. We thank you, our glorious Lord, for this, your holy word, and we pray that you would help us to remember these things. Help us not to slander other brothers and sisters. We do pray that you would help us to be those who use your word and we judge according to your word rightly. When we have something to say against a brother, we pray that you would help us to have your word as our authority and help us to speak to them directly, face to face, rather than telling others and talking to others about them. Lord, help us to be those who do not slander or even slander secretly behind another's back. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for the many sins of our tongue. And help us, we pray, to grow in holiness, that we might be those who are truly your disciples. Help us in this, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, let's turn to 562, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. 562, we'll stand and sing.